want the church to stand with me, please, if you will. My fellow's going to join me on this platform, and we're going to sing it together. The words are here so you can see it. God bless America. Would you sing it with me, please, a cappella? Just God bless America. Ready?
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to talk about one God over our nation. Prepared the message because of the upcoming election and because America really needs God's help. I want you to preach with me, please, tonight. And at the end, we're going to sing together the Star-Spangled Banner. We're going to have a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And then we're all together tonight going to get in the aisleways of our church and in the front of our church, like these ladies did just a moment ago. We're going to bow in prayer for our great nation. We're going to spend some time tonight praying for our great nation. I wish this place was full of God's people. I didn't want to announce it this morning so folks would just come for this service. I wanted them to come for Jesus. Not because I was going to have a special service. I'm glad you're here because you came in obedience to God. God's shame on us. Now listen to me closely. God's shame on us when we say we have a church that we are a member of and don't come on Sunday night. God's shame on us when we don't come to church on Wednesday night. When we have a church that we say we're a member of, and then we say, what is going on in America? It starts with the churches. It starts with the men and women, boys and girls of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, this church has to have revival. Church across America must have revival. And God will never stir America until God's churches are where God's people should be. And we can't be sitting at home on a Sunday night. We can't be playing tiddlywinks instead of coming to God's house. God's people must learn to pray. Let's talk about America. Let's talk about one God over one nation. Aren't you proud? Aren't you proud to be an American? You're on the radio with me tonight. Let's do it one more time. Aren't you proud? Aren't you proud to be an American? I want every atheist who doesn't know God to hear us. I want everybody who's a American hater to hear us. I want everybody who's here but doesn't like America to hear us. I'm mighty proud to be an American.
Amen.
As we think about the future of America, some people are a bit nervous. But I'm not here tonight to talk about politics. My definition of politics is something that you might want to know. The word politics comes from two words, poly, which means many, and ticks, which means blood-sucking creatures. That has to be my definition, not necessarily yours, I understand that. But we're not in politics tonight. We're here tonight to talk about the one God over our nation. When we recite the pledge, we say, one nation, comma, under God. And I'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want to turn it around and put the primacy, in other words, the most importance, on the God who is over not only our nation, but the God over all nations. He is the God. Let me tell you one more time. He is the God over all nations. Now everybody give me your undivided attention. Young people, every place, I want you to look this way tonight. This is a very critical issue. It's no time to write notes, play games. It's just time to listen to God's word. It's time tonight to listen to the preacher's heart. And our church to be revived, to be the kind of church we need to become. And let me share with you some scripture. Get your Bible, please. Now, they'll probably have it on the screen. That's fine. But I want you to get your Bible. It's part of the American heritage to be able to carry a Bible. Amen. Carry that Bible with you to church. Even though it's on the screen, forget the screen. Make sure you carry a Bible with you. Amen. Amen. I love the screens, but I want you to carry your Bible. Bible-toting believers. I love that thought. Let's look in Job chapter 12, please. Job chapter 12, verse number 23. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. Wonder who that's talking about. The Bible says in Job, he makes nations increase and then he destroys them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Wonder who that is that does that. That's God, of course. In Psalm 33, go with me to Psalm 33. The verse we read is a text verse tonight, verse number 12. 33:12 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And then go with me to Psalm 113, please, and verse number 4. I want to share some scripture with you that justify and verify that God is over all nations. Ladies and gentlemen, the verses we've already read has shown you that God's over not just our nation, he's over every nation. He enlarges them, he shrinks them, he destroys them. God is in charge of everything. Come on, somebody needs to say a hearty amen right there. God's in charge of everything. Not because I said it, he said a long time ago, he is the creator. He's in charge. Psalm 113, verse number 4. The Lord is high above all nations. Did you see what he said? The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Isn't that a wonderful verse of scripture? You see, the Bible teaches that not only does the Creator want to have a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, but that God also chooses to have relationships with nations. He wants to have relationship with nations. The nations are accountable before God. I believe we as Americans are blessed more than any nation on the face of this planet. And the reason we are so blessed is because God has blessed us. Hey, the reason we're so blessed is because God has blessed us. We ought to get that down somewhere in our minds. That's the reason we're blessed, not because we're so good, but because God has blessed us. That's why we're so blessed of Almighty God. You see, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I just want to talk to you as a friend tonight and as a pastor, of course, but not as a politician, which I am not. I want to have a little fireside chat with my folks tonight about this great nation. We're getting ready to vote Tuesday. I trust everybody is a registered voter. Shame on you, and I mean that with all my heart, if you're not. Shame on you. You say, well, I don't know who to vote for. Well, that's not hard to figure. I won't say any more about that because I'm not a politician. But that's not hard to figure. You see, those of you who love America, like I do, you might get a tear in your eye when the national anthem is played. One thing I can't stand, and so help me, when I was a coach before of our basketball team, we would play some other Christian schools. And those other Christian schools would have young people with a sharp setting while the national anthem was being played. Oh, when the national anthem was being sung. And I'm telling you, I could hardly contain myself. I wanted to go over and rap somebody upside the head. Serious. I didn't, thank the Lord. But boy, I sure felt like it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a certain amount of pride that goes along with that national anthem. God has blessed this great country. I want to give you three things tonight. So when you get to hearing the third thing, you know I'm about finished. But I'm not finished yet. We're just getting started. Number one, we are a blessed nation. Now listen to this. I want to share with you my heart. Three things. We are blessed because our first settlers came seeking a place to freely express their Christian faith. Notice the screen, please. We are blessed because our first settlers came seeking a place to freely express their Christian faith. And I want to tell you these three things now. We are blessed because these first settlers came. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the truth what I just said. They came seeking to freely express their Christian faith. Why is there ever an America today? Why is there even an America? Why? Because during the Protestant Reformation in Europe, Christians were being killed and arrested because of the way that they believed and the way they practiced their faith. So they flocked to the New World. This is history, of course, and I love history. People talk about our founding documents, and they think in terms of 1776. But let's go back a little earlier than that. Can you in your mind and help me to go back? And let's go back 150 years earlier and read some of the documents from the very earliest of Americans. As you recall, the Pilgrims landed. Where did the Pilgrims land, everybody? This is a history class. Where did the Pilgrims land? Where did the Pilgrims land? Plymouth Rock. Thank you for somebody saying that. Maybe the whole church ought to say it so you remember it. Where did the Pilgrims land? Plymouth Rock. The Pilgrims landed right there at Plymouth Rock. And the very first official American document was called the Mayflower Compact. Amen. Now, did you know what it said? I dug it out. Let me read it to you. Here's what they wrote. This is so powerful. In the name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together. It sounds like a group of fundamental, independent, Bible-believing people. And that's really what they were. They believed in their God and they came here to establish the freedom of religion. They're going to worship God under their own dictates. They're going to magnify the Lord. Now, that's just the beginning. And then they go on and talk about how they are there so they can express their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of you know, I think, most of you do, your American history. We began with how many original colonies?
13.
Thank you. We began with 13 original colonies. And they really thought of themselves, really, if you read the history, as kind of like independent little nations at first, for a while, until they realized they had to work together. And so in 1643, there was a meeting of some of the New England colonies, and they created a document. Now, this is back in 1643. This is the Mayflower Compact was back years ago, and they did all that. Why? Because they were God-fearing people. Now, this document called the New England Confederation Constitution begins like this. Listen to the wording. Whereas we all come into these parts with one and the self-same end and aim, namely to advance, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. Woo, that'll preach, amen. That's why they put this all together. We came here to preach the gospel. Now, you know, you can't say it much plainer. I mean, whereas we all come into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to make every Baptist want to shout a little bit and enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. How much plainer can it be? Did you know that when that motion was offered, there was no opposition? Did you know there's no recorded debate? I kind of figured out why. Because in those years, there was no ACLU. I think I figured it out. Back in 1643, they didn't have anything like an ACLU. Come on, amen. They said, this is why we're here. We came here to exercise and express the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Wow! What a joy! Number two. And what was that first one, everybody? We are blessed because our first settlers came seeking a place to freely express their Christian faith. Number two. Get this one down, please, if you will. We're blessed because the founders of our nation acknowledged God's authority over us. Now, there's three reasons. This is number two of why America has been so blessed. I believe we're so blessed because the founding of our nation and the founders acknowledged God's authority over us. I realize the Continental Congress was not a revival meeting. I understand that. I've studied this for years, and many of them weren't strong believers. They weren't real strong, but they understood, these early Americans did, and these early American documents acknowledge the presence and the authority of Almighty God. The Treaty of Paris in 1783 ended the Revolutionary War, but there were two treaties of Paris. One ended the French and Indian War in 1763, and that actually said in the name, here's what that said, the preclude says, in the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, be it so. How this early document, peace treaty, started was right there. Can you believe it? And then we move on to 1776, and we celebrate, this year we celebrated the 232nd year, wasn't it, of independence here in America. Signing the Declaration of Independence, they acknowledged that there was a God. They didn't use Christian terminology, and that was really by design, because in the culture of the 18th century, there was such reverence, I get this, there was such reverence and respect for the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ that they seldom use it in public. Today, even the Orthodox Jew have never spoken the name of God or written the name of God. You know why? Because it's too holy. Ooh. So they use other words to describe God. For instance, you're all familiar with this famous line from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and we are endowed by their Creator. You see, they believed there was a God who created all things. They believe, listen to me closely, they believe there was a God who created all things, who created us and gave us certain inalienable rights. And among them was life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. They were pretty smart, weren't they? They were smart enough not to say these are our rights. The life and liberty and happiness. They didn't say happiness. What did they say? They said the pursuit of happiness. That's a big difference. Not life, liberty, and happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because I think they were wise enough to know that we all may pursue happiness, but it's something we probably never in this life will attain. But it's our right to pursue it. And they said, God gave us these rights. That's very important. God gave us these rights. The Declaration of Independence doesn't give us the rights. That's not who gives us the rights. The British monarchy doesn't give us the rights. Even our own nation, our own constitution, doesn't give us the rights. God, the Creator, gave us these rights. God, the Creator, gave us these rights. A lot's been written about George Washington over the years. You know, some folks now want to say George Washington was not a believer. He was not even a Christian. I don't know if you've read those articles or whatever, but that was a big hubbub a few years ago. Was he a believer? Was he a deist? Deism, you know, is a belief that there is a God, but he's so far away and he's so uninterested in you and so unapproachable. In fact, the philosophy of deism often uses the term a watchmaker God. It's like a watchmaker who made the watch and wound it up and set the time and set it to ticking and then left it alone and doesn't affect it anymore at all. Many deists believe that that's what God's like. They really believe there's a God somewhere that created us, and they really believe that we're here and that there is a God, but God's not involved in our lives any longer. And George Washington has been accused of being a deist. See, I want to tell you something, folks. God's involved in your life. God wants to be involved in your life. And when the preacher preaches at you and digs down into your heart and life about a certain sin or shortcoming, it's because God had him to do that, because God is interested in your life. He wants to dig the sin out. A lot of people don't want to go to a church that hears the gospel. They don't want to go to a church that preaches real tough. They don't want to go to a church that hears all the whole truth. It's too strong. I don't like that kind of thing. I want it easier. I want to play a little rock music. I want a little band up there. I want a little background music. I want this. I don't want the truth. The truth is way too difficult for me to handle. God's interested in your life, and he wants to give you the truth. And by the way, he wants to give you all the truth. All of it. There's some who believe that Washington was a deist. I want you to study his life sometime. Like I have. He was a Christian. Yeah, he was. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was very private about his faith, but he held on to that faith. And when he was sworn into office, the first president of the United States of America, before the Constitution was written, he requested his Bible to be used for him to place his hand on to take the oath of office. And although it's never written in the Constitution, later on it was required. When he came to the end of that oath of office, he said, anybody know it? So help me God. So help me God. And then he moved that day immediately from the swearing in into Congress and gave his first inaugural speech. Back in those days, by the way, they didn't give an inaugural speech to the whole nation. They gave it just to Congress. And this is the very first thing that the President of the United States did. And here's what he said. I had to dig this up. I had to see, what did he say? In that first inaugural address, what did he say? April the 30th, 1789, here's what he said. The start of his address. It would be peculiarly improper to omit, in this first official act, my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the Council of Nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States. George Washington didn't believe God was uninvolved. He believed God presided over the nations. He said he presides. That's present tense. He still presides right now. Who? God. Over who? The nations. The Council of Nations. Ladies and gentlemen, the very first act of the very first president of the United States when he spoke to Congress was, it would be improper for me to say or do anything before I pray and thank God and seek his counsel and seek his blessings. That's what he was saying. Do you know why we're so blessed? Ladies and gentlemen, because from the beginning of time, our founding fathers acknowledged one God over our nation. And let me say it loud and clear. His name is not Allah. It's not Buddha. It's not King Tut. It's God. The holy God of Israel. Amen. I don't know why we have to hang our head and be ashamed to say I'm part of God's kingdom. I'm part of God's family. I'm not ashamed. Number three, America has been blessed because she has consistently honored God in her public life. The third reason is because America has consistently honored God in her public life. From the very beginning, we invited God into our public forums. We've talked to God publicly. We've honored and acknowledged God. For years, this has happened. We honored God at ball games. We had prayer before football games and basketball games. I mean in the nation. Not in the Christian school movement, I mean in the nation. When I was going to high school, and some of you probably realize this as well, when I was going to high school, we had devotions every single morning over the public PA system. We had a little group of Christians in our school in those days. And I'm not that old. We used to have devotions. I mean, somebody would read out of the King James Bible a number of verses of Scripture. Another student would pray. It would go over the loud system. We would stand in our classes and pledge the flag and repeat the pledge. But we had prayer. We had Bible reading. Yes, we did. Seriously, we did. How many of you went to school where they had, honestly, they had Bible reading and prayer every morning? Let me see your hand. All the old timers, pretty much. Except for Christian school kids. You Christian school kids better have your hand up. That's what we used to do. In fact, we would pray for special needs of certain students in that group. No one was ashamed. It never hurt anybody. No one got sideways. No one had a bad hair day or nothing. Well, if you do that today, it'll curl people's feelings. They'll get so mad and upset. Tough. It's America. If you don't like it, go someplace else. But they don't honor God. Here we honor God. By the way, we've honored God and acknowledged God. It's everywhere. You don't have to look for it. It's not some hidden message. It's on the forefront of lots of things. How many of you have ever taken a trip to Washington, D.C.? Let me see your hand. Wonderful place, isn't it? Boy, there you'll see God everywhere. If you look. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You've seen it. You know, what's the tallest monument in Washington, D.C.? Anybody know? Washington Monument. It's 555 feet tall. The highest monument there. And it always will be. Nothing can be any higher than the Washington Monument by law. It's an amazing thing. You ever rode to the top of Washington Monument? How many have done that? Some of you have. We took a trip with a school group one time there and had a great time at the Washington Monument. The elevator goes all the way. It dominates the entire landscape, stands 555 feet tall. There could be never be another building, like I said, that high. It always will be the pinnacle, the peak. And written on the, here's what I want to come to, written on the very pinnacle. Does anybody know what's written? Four words. Anybody know what's written on the pinnacle? Does anybody here know what's written on the pinnacle of the Washington Monument? Four words. Let God be praised. Woo-hoo-hoo. Oh, now they want to make you shout a little bit. I mean, on the top of the highest building in Washington, D.C., the capital of our great nation, let God be praised. And why in the world couldn't we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday and just praise God? Because of the tallest building at Washington, D.C., it says, hey, nation, let God be praised. Let's let Him be praised. Don't be ashamed. Don't take a back seat. Don't let somebody else dominate us. Let God be praised. What a God. Wow. America, all we have to do is lift up our eyes and take a look. And we'll see. We've always been a nation who has said, let God be praised. But I am concerned. You know, it's on our money. Is it still there? In God we trust? It's still there, isn't it? It is. On our money. It's in the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. And as you know, and I'm sure you are aware, there are a lot of court cases and discussions today about removing one nation under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. And people that are against it, they talk of it as if it was something like it's affecting or changing the Declaration of Independence or something. Because they say, well, it was only added in 1954. Well, you know what? They're exactly right. That's when it was added. Maybe you didn't know that. But the Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892 by a Baptist preacher. Francis Bellamy, Baptist preacher, 1892, wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. It's a very simple pledge. You know what it was for? It's for school children. To say, I pledge allegiance to my flag. That's how it started out. I pledge allegiance to my flag. And then later on it spread and school children began to say it. And they realized that that probably wasn't good enough. So in 1923, you can look all this up, the United States Flag Conference changed it from I pledge allegiance to my flag because there were so many immigrants. They said, which flag are we supposed to pledge? We're in America, but we're from here, and we're from here, and we're from here. And so it was changed to say this, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Wow. But from most of the beginning of the 20th century, it was really said only by children, not so many adults would say it. It was something school children did. Did you know the Pledge of Allegiance did not become the official pledge until 1942? Now, folks, that's not too many years ago. It became official when Congress designated it. So the pledge was changing from that little short period of time from one thing to another. And then in 1954, here's what you have to understand. One of my favorite presidents, President Dwight D. Eisenhower. What a man. He said, here's what Dwight D. Eisenhower said. We need to add to that Pledge of Allegiance, 1954, one nation under God. Wow. You didn't know that, did you, some of you? One nation under God. Now, why do you think that was added at that time? I want to tell you about this. Many of you who lived in those eras, the greatest generation era, remember the hardships and the struggle from World War II. We talk about the wars today, and they are ugly, and I don't like them. But there's never been a war like World War II. Folks, nothing has even compared to that except the Civil War. I got to thinking about that, so I did a little study, a little research on that particular war. It was the deadliest war in history. History of the world. 62 million people lost their lives in World War II. 420,000 Americans died in World War II. Now you got to understand something. America just came out of that terrible, devastating debacle. Just came out of that. And that generation of leaders, thank God for leaders. I'm telling you, we're weak on leadership today in America. But we had leaders then. Okay, what do you think about Eisenhower? Eisenhower was a leader. And he wasn't afraid to say what he thought. So he came as a leader. And he stood there after all this terrible fighting and warring. This generation of leaders understood that it had not been for the power of God and for the grace of God and the help of God. Today, you and I might be talking Japanese or German. They said, it's proper for us today to say one nation under God, because fellas, we would not have made it if it wasn't for God. Thank God for men who were leaders in those days who said, it's one nation under God. Amen. We need to add that to the Pledge of Allegiance. And they did. I say, good for them, and may it ever be so. One nation under God. God, give us leaders. God, give us leaders who can stem the tide of what's happening around us. God, give me leaders in my church, men, young men who'll take a stand for God, middle-aged men who'll take a stand for God, older men who'll not, fellas, don't be flam cakes, flimsy. If it's time to be at church, be at church. If it's time to sing in the choir, sing in the choir. If it's time to get the songbook and sing, open that songbook and sing. And make your boys men of God. Don't make them flimsy flam cakes either. I mean, I'm sure what a flam cake is, but it just sounds good. Weak-wristed men. Say, preacher, oh, get out. Be a man. Be a man. Hold that book. Raise that hand. Do something for God. That's why I probably have no leadership. When strong leadership starts raising its head, some women get upset at strong leadership. They do, because they don't want to be told what to do. You came too late not to tell me to tell you what to do. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what God thinks. And I'm always going to preach that way. And we need strong leadership in the church, in the nation, in politics. God, give us leaders. I pray for it all the time. God, give us leaders. There's a warning. The warning's found in Psalm 9, verse 17. Would you turn there with me, please? Psalm 9, verse number 17. What a great nation we have. Here's the warning. God gives every nation a warning in Psalm 9, 17. America, United States of America, this great nation, before the election happens on Tuesday, you better listen to what the Word of God says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We best not forget God. See, the biggest danger we face in America, or as Americans, is that we will let voices that want to remove God from our public forum take over. That's the biggest thing I worry about, is we're constantly letting folks who want to take God's voice out of everything take over. That bothers me. Remove them from our public forums. We must stand for what's right. We must humble ourselves before God and continue to seek His face. As bad as it was in World War II, as bad as we think it is today with this worldwide war against terrorism, it's nothing like it must have been during the Civil War, when literally brothers killed brothers. And our nation was ripped apart. That's why one of the greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, called for a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And that's why I'm going to call for you to have a day or two here before the election of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. I believe God's people can do this. I believe we can see the hand of God move. Some of our folks got together and got a little list of folks who could pray and fast for the Sheraton. Now don't tell me. When we prayed and fasted for that Sheraton, God met the need. Years before, we have not prayed and fasted for the Sheraton as we should have. We didn't hit the goals. This time we prayed and fasted. And we got God to answer. I believe if we from here, Mrs. Hanson, until Tuesday, get a hold of God. Even though I'm fearful, I believe God can answer. I really do. I think you need to hear the words of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln called for a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. So I jotted these words down. I think these words are what we need to pay attention to today. It almost sounds like our day. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said many years ago. Whereas, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions and humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Well, I wish some of our candidates would talk like this. Come on, amen. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. That was when Abraham Lincoln was president. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become so self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. All this being done in sincerity and truth, Let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. Wow, what words Abraham Lincoln spoke. Abe Lincoln simply said this, "You know what's wrong with America? We've forgotten God." That's what he said. And that's why we're so divided. And we're a divided nation today, ladies and gentlemen, because America has forgotten God. That's why we're so divided. It's the truth. We need to do something like Abraham Lincoln did in 1863. We need to seek the face of God and confess our national sins. And when we do that, God will restore our nation. What can you do? Pray and pray again. Pray for those in authority, as the Bible says. What can I do, preacher? Vote. Vote. Get involved in the political process and let the voice of morality and the voice of the Word of God be heard. Because I promise you, those who have agendas other than a biblical agenda are mobilized and they are loud and they are active. And we truly are part of the silent majority as Christians. And as someone has aptly said, the hottest place in hell is surely reserved for those who in times of national crisis remain silent. Wow. Here's my conclusion. You'll never know when you have the opportunity to stand up for God in America. You'll never know. The name Rick Mundy, does that mean anything to anybody in this room? Rick Mundy. Rick Mundy was a baseball player. Rick Mundy played baseball for the Chicago Cubs and Los Angeles, Dodgers, other teams. I don't think they were called Los Angeles, Brooklyn Dodgers in those days. He played for 19 years. He had a lifetime batting average of .264. He'll never get in the Hall of Fame for baseball. Wasn't that good? But there's one thing he did that he'll be in the Hall of Patriotic Fame forever. It was in 1976. I was pastoring this church already for 3 years. I remember this like it was yesterday. April 25th, 1976. About 32 years ago. Cubs and the Dodgers were playing a game. Rick Mundy was there, and he was playing center field. Suddenly, two guys leaped out of the stands and began to burn an American flag. I remember it like I saw it yesterday. They lit it, started lighting it. Rick Mundy, the baseball player, ran over and grabbed the flag, shook it from the fire, and ran away from those two guys. He rescued the flag. Ben Scully was doing the game that day, and he said, "Good night, what's happening now?" He said, two thugs came out of the stands and about ready to burn the flag. Center fielder Rick Mundy grabbed that flag. Ladies and gentlemen, grabbed that flag and took off. So they couldn't burn that flag. I remember what I saw that day. I was watching on the TV. The people in the stands stood in unison like a big chorus. They started to sing what we sang. God bless America, land that... Of course, they came and arrested those two guys and handcuffed them. But Rick Mundy's in the Patriotic Hall of Fame. He grabbed the flag and rescued it and said, "No, you're not burning the American flag." Wow. What a story. Really happened. Years later, commenting on that day, Rick Mundy said, "I don't remember if I lost the game or won the game. Can't remember," he said. "But I'll never forget the crowd singing, God bless America." That little piece of cloth, he said, represents a lot of rights and freedoms that people have given up their lives to protect. We sing the national anthem all the time now. Have you ever noticed we only sing one verse of it most of the time? Get your songbook, please. Go to 802. 802. I believe it is in your songbook. It's called The Star Spangled Banner. You know, we sing the song a lot. And the verse ends with a question. In the end of the song, we sing, "Oh, say, does the star-spangled banner yet wave o'er land of the free and the home of the brave?" And I say it does. But do you know what it does? Why it does? I think the reason it does is because we've always honored God. We've recognized God. I'm not sure we're on the same page tonight as we used to be. That's why I concern myself about America. That's why we're going to pray in just a moment. You see, you may not know it, but when Francis Scott Key wrote the poem that became our national anthem, there was a last verse that we never sing. Most people don't even know the reason the flag still waves is because of this last verse. "Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heavens' rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." Isn't that a powerful verse? Well, I'm telling you, the only hope for America is for us to honor and acknowledge the one God over our nation. We're coming to a very critical election. There's so much at stake. I'm telling you, our nation has a big chance of really, really changing to be one of the most ungodly nations we've ever seen, unless the hand of God moves. I am so concerned, I am so burdened about our nation. I want you to stand with me, please, with that songbook in your hand if you don't know the words. Brian's going to play it back there, and we're going to sing the Star-Spangled Banner. Then we're going to pledge the flag. And then we're going to gather in the aisleways of our church. We're going to get on our knees. Now, if you can't kneel on a knee, would you kindly sit and pray? But listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is too critical. This is too critical to say, "Well, I can't kneel," and then you kneel someplace else. If you can at all get on your knees, get on your knees tonight. We need to get a hold of God. Let's have it. Let's start.
By the northern what the world is here, and the twilight has been, my heart to the pale.
God bless America. Let's say the Pledge of Allegiance. Shall we together begin? I pledge allegiance to the flag, to the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.